This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
In our story today, two disciples are leaving Jerusalem. It is still Easter day for them, and they have just watched a public execution crush the movement they thought would finally change things for them. Having been oppressed under Roman occupation, they have been praying for a king, a redeemer who would deliver them from slavery. Jesus stated this purpose, performed the miracles, and so they walked him into Jerusalem a week ago with great joy and pride, yelling, "Hosanna, save us." And then they watched as he was captured. They dismayed when he didn't save himself, and they watched as he was nailed to the cross. They were terrified of the circumstances that led to the execution of the man they believed to be their Messiah. They feared they might be taken into custody and crucified as well. And so they spent the night hiding in the upper room where they'd had supper with him the night before. You may remember that Mary did not go back with them. She walked on with Jesus until the end and stayed by his tomb. She was the first to see his body was missing, the first to see and talk to him again, because she didn't go back. She moved forward with him. Even as such, it is not a fair characterization to say the disciples abandoned their faith in their Messiah out of cowardice. It is more accurate to say that they are doing what people do any time that deep, abiding hope is met with state violence. They're trying to figure out what just happened and where to go from here. As it became clear that Jesus would not save himself from death on the cross, even though he had healed the sick and risen the dead, they must have thought they'd been mistaken, that he wouldn't liberate them after all. And that must have been devastating. So they retreated. They went to regroup, to take stock, no doubt traumatized. And somehow the risen Christ showed up in that confusion and aftermath, neither triumphantly nor with easy explanations that would just tidy everything up, nor did he appear to them in that room. He shows up instead on a dusty road in the company of two disciples, and they mistake him for a clueless outsider. The disciples encounter Jesus as a stranger. He sidles up and asks them, "What are you talking about while you walk along?" And he low-key shames them. They low-key shame him for not knowing what has happened, and remarkably, they are honest and forthright about how they have been affected by the state of things. "We are sad," they said. "We had hoped that he would redeem us." It is clear that they are dismayed. I can imagine they didn't know what was real anymore or what to do next, and how could they? Their spirituality got caught up in the politics of their day, and their faith and their hope were murdered. And so afraid they would be caught up in death, they hid. And they are tentative and worried. And yet they opened up to a stranger on the road. That's remarkable. They're vulnerable in the face of their fear and pain, and this is actually incredibly brave. They're so brave, in fact, they invite him for dinner. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and then their eyes were open, and then they recognized him. He took it and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Right then and there, the discussion stopped being about what they should believe, what had been before, and became about who they are now and what they would do next. No longer going back, but instead moving forward as Mary had done. They began to profess his name as she had. Their hearts were burning, and it was worth noting that they were so changed and believed so powerfully that we still tell this story and break this bread nearly 2,000 years later. That is unshakable faith. They were shaken by his death, but in his reappearance, their faith becomes unshakable. In the breaking of the bread, they come to believe, and this is why we do this every single week. This is our truth. Take, bless, break, give. And it doesn't matter that they wobbled. It doesn't matter that they hid. It doesn't matter that their belief was shaken for a moment. Jesus expected that. Jesus forgave them ahead of time to their faces so that they would know that it was going to be part of their process. The truth is that some of us need a minute to get on board. Some of us need more explanation or more evidence or more time to process. And some of us, even in this room, are still not sure. Some among us still do not understand what it means to embody forgiveness and mercy and grace. Some of us still feel caught up in the violence, in who is more right, in who is doing the oppressing, and who is oppressed. I think that's because harder still than believing that Jesus is the Messiah, our salvation, is understanding what he taught in the course of his living ministry. That the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And we're even farther from grasping that when the first become the last, they will then need to be cared for as well. When the powerful are weakened, it will be crucial that we go after them and bring them home for supper. The disciples needed time and his reappearance in order to know the truth. They needed time to come around, and I think that's fair. And I doubt Mary shunned any of the disciples once they came around, even though you know she wanted to. There's no biblical account of her saying, "I told you so," and you know there would have been if she had said it. This, my friends, is the part that we're stuck on, the part where they moved on. It no longer matters who was on which side. The conversation stopped being about that as soon as they knew the risen Christ. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. All nations. No sides. Only repentance and forgiveness, and it is to start from Jerusalem. And that is to say that it starts with Christ's people, but is not to be confined to Christ's people. This mercy and grace is open to all, no matter their stage or state of belief, no matter where they live, no matter how they vote, whether they feed the hungry, shield the joyous, protect the immigrant, or patrol the border. He will be made known to us in the breaking of the bread, all of us. You see, Jesus took his disciples, he broke their hearts open, he blessed them, and he sent them forth, and here we are all these years later. Here we are struggling with our politics, arguing about who should be deported, who has rights, how we should express our love and our identities. We tax and tariff, we injure, we harm, we belittle and bicker and shame one another, and it never ends. And Jesus could not be clearer about how unimportant any of that is. Life lived like that just isn't worth saving. Of that, he was crystal clear. Not his own life and not ours either. He knew, as we know, that this life will pass away from us. This is not where the magic happens, y'all. It is beyond here that matters the most. Beyond here, he tells us, life is limitless, and these things will no longer matter. Life here is not limitless, friends. And yet that doesn't mean we should feel free to squander our lives, does it? Because as long as we confine one another with our own hatred and judgment, we are wasting this one life that we get. As long as we hold contempt in our hearts, we live with contempt in our hearts. It is that simple. That doesn't mean that we won't hold one another and ourselves accountable. But Jesus wasn't talking about that, and neither am I. Not today. We're talking about the foundation upon which we build. We're talking about what is at the root and the heart of our lives, about the source of our very being. Jesus is asking us to pay attention to what we draw from in order to live real, authentic lives, to learn what nourishes us so that we do not simply survive here, but thrive here in God's beautiful creation. He's talking about love and mercy and grace. When we draw upon love, we live in love. And once we come to know his grace and mercy, we can never live any other way. Despite the pain and anger in this world, mercy abounds and love renews daily. As the poet Jack Gilbert wrote, "To have the stubbornness to accept our gladness in the ruthless furnace of this world is a worthwhile pursuit. To make injustice the only measure of our attention is to praise the devil." What Jesus wants for us is for us to set our sights and our hearts on love, which is to say that he wants us to set our sights on God. It is God who will deliver us from evil. It is God who will bring us to safety. It is God who will mete out the judgment in the end so that we do not have to. We can actually just let that go, loved ones. And we can trust that as long as we are here, God will be within us, making our hearts burn. God will walk with us on the road and remind us again and again that he took us and blessed us, broke our hearts open, and gave us to the world so that we could proclaim his saving love for all. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.